we begin this morning, let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord's grace upon our time in His Word. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity this morning to come to Your Word. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have spoken to us. We thank You that every word of Your Word is true. We thank You that it was breathed out by Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You that it is sufficient for not just today, but for our year. We thank You that as we look into Your Word, we see the face of Jesus Christ, and we are so glad to see Him. And we pray that as we see Him, as we behold Him, as we hear this Word today, that You would use it in our hearts, that You would apply it to our lives, and that You would empower us for today and this week, that You would help us to be on mission this week because of what You speak to us now through Your Word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor Curtis is traveling this morning, and so we are going to continue our brief break from the book of Revelation, and we'll finish that when Pastor Curtis returns in a couple weeks. But for today, what we're going to be looking at is Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, what Brother Jeff just read. As we stand at the front entrance to a new year, we often, almost without meaning to, begin to think about goals for the new year. Even the most pessimist among us starts to think about what we might like to see different this year, what we might like to see changed. And those changes are typically for the better. Rarely do you hear somebody say, "I'd like to eat more and exercise less this year." Typically, we want to change for the better. And we love hearing stories about others who have seen change, who've seen some sort of transformation in their life. And I found a couple stories that I wanted to recount for you. Stories like this one about a man named John DeGioia. He grew up in a foster care background. He lived out of his car for a period of time. And he began selling Christmas cards to make ends meet. Then, in order to get through college, he began to sell encyclopedias. And eventually, he started selling shampoo. He worked for two shampoo companies. And after being fired by both, he decided to start his own company. And so with $700, he started a company with an old friend and hairdresser by the name of Paul Mitchell. And now John Paul DeGioia is worth over $3 billion. So there's a story of financial transformation. Maybe some of you have that in your New Year's goals. Or consider another man by the name of Adam Garner. He was 32 years old at a Walmart in Portage, Indiana, when he hit a low point in life. He was 488 pounds, and as he walked through the Walmart aisles, it simply caused him to sweat profusely, and it was all he could do to just stay up on his feet. He had already tried so many quick diets, so many weight loss pills, all to no avail, and so there at that Walmart, he decided to make just one simple change with his eating and his exercise, and he started a walking habit. And in 1 year, Adam lost 200 pounds. So there's a story of physical transformation. Maybe some of you have that on your New Year's goals. And we love hearing those kinds of stories. But I want to ask you, what about the most important kind of transformation of all? And of course, I'm talking about spiritual transformation. How do you do that? How do you grow? How do you become more like Jesus Christ? I'm sure that if I were to ask any of us here this morning, "Do you want to become more like Christ this year?" you would answer with a resounding yes. Yes, I do. I want to change. I want to grow. But how do we see that kind of transformation in our life? Is it possible that you can find the right scheme? That you can make the right resolutions? That you can do the right things, that you can follow the right steps, and you can become more like Christ because of that this year? You know, when you become a believer, you realize pretty quickly that you want to grow. I was talking to a new believer just the other day And the first thing he said after he told me he trusted Jesus as his Savior is, I'm ready to grow. I want to grow up. I want to become more like Christ. And the longer you're a believer, the more that that desire to grow grows. All of us, we want to become more like Christ. So here's the question. How do you grow? How is any of us going to grow in 2022? And unfortunately, all too often, we as Christians try to grow using ineffective means. And it was that threat that was knocking at the door of the Colossian church to whom Paul writes the passage that we're looking at today. The church at Colossae, I believe, was a relatively young church. And they first heard the gospel not from Paul, the apostle, but they heard the gospel from a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was a native Colossian. And it seems that Epaphras had heard the gospel from Paul and he brought it back to this relatively small town of Colossae. Some believe that because of its relatively small size, I have a picture here of the town of Colossae, because of its relatively small size, Paul never actually visited the town of Colossae. And you're looking there, there's a city in the back against the mountain. That's not Colossae. What would be ancient Colossae is that mound in the foreground. And because it was small, many people believe Paul probably never visited there. But he was no less invested in the spiritual growth of the Colossian believers. In fact, this letter shows us just how much Paul cared for these people. And as you can see, as you read this letter, you see that the Colossian church really seemed to be doing okay. They seemed to be fairly stable. They seemed to be walking with Jesus. But what you begin to realize is that right outside their door is a very dark threat that took the form of some persuasive and yet false teaching. And you might ask, well, what was this false teaching? Well, a lot of Bible commentators have spent a lot of time trying to figure out what this false teaching was, and it's kind of difficult to know. And one of the reasons that it's difficult to know what kind of false teaching was in Colossae is actually in this picture. You can see that mound where the town of Colossae used to be is relatively unexcavated. You see that? Very little digging has happened in this town. And so because of that, there's no archaeological evidence that tells us what these Colossians were facing. But I believe that the best evidence of what they're facing is actually found in Paul's letter here in the book of Colossians. And I believe that the nature of the threat that the Colossians were facing was this. It was this line of reasoning. It's if you want to be successful, if you want to grow, all you have to do is follow these simple steps. And if you follow these simple steps, you will grow. You will be successful. And I believe there were two sides to this. There was kind of a Jewish side that said, if you follow these regulations, these rules, then you're going to be successful. And there was a Gentile side that said, if you have these experiences, maybe you have a vision, maybe you see an angel. And if you have those experiences, then you will grow. And the problem with this threat is that it looked promising. It looked like it was going to work. It's sort of like when you begin a new year. And you think of those three areas of your life that you really want to grow in, you like to see victory in. And so you, rightly so, begin to come up with a plan, right? You try to figure out, okay, how am I going to do this? What kind of diet am I going to put in place? What kind of exercise regimen am I going to put in place? But when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we cannot muscle our way into growth. And what we find is that we as Christians attempt to grow using ineffective means. In fact, Paul says this at the end of chapter 2. He says these, referring to these promises of growth, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But look what he says. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Does that ever sound like our experience? We want to grow. We find a means to growth, and then we find that in the end, it doesn't work. So the question again, how are we going to experience real growth this year? How are we going to become more like Jesus Christ this year? And what we find in the passage that we're going to look at too, which many believe is the heart of the book of Colossians, is this. You can experience real growth this year only in a real, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Only in a real and a growing relationship with Jesus. Let's get a quick running start to our passage. Paul begins this letter, much like many of his letters, with a prayer. And even in this prayer, we kind of get a clue as to what Paul is talking about in this letter, because he begins to pray that these people would be like Jesus, would know Jesus, would follow Jesus. He prays for their maturity in Christ. And then he begins to talk about Jesus, one of the most beautiful passages about our Savior in the New Testament. He says that Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the creator of all things. With a word, he spoke and everything came into existence. And not only that, but everything exists today because of Jesus. Our universe holds together because Jesus holds it together. And he says not only that, but he has delivered you from the domain of darkness and he has transferred you to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then here's the amazing thing. After all of that talk about the preeminence and the supremacy of Jesus, Paul says, now here's the mystery. This Jesus is in you. And he is the hope of glory. That's kind of mind-blowing, isn't it? The Jesus who is above all, who made the universe, he is in a relationship with you if you're a believer here today. And because of that, you have a hope of glory. And Paul begins to talk about just how invested he is in these people's growth. He says, my passion is that you would know Jesus and that you would walk worthy of Jesus. And then we get to the passage that we're looking at today, which many say is the hinge around which this book turns. Because Paul is going to move now from Jesus Christ to what has to happen in your life now. And he says that you can experience real growth in this intimate, growing relationship with Jesus. And here in this passage we're looking at today, verses 1-7, Paul presents a picture of real growth. And he does so in three segments. Here's what he's going to do. Verses 1-3, he identifies the source of real growth, Jesus. He then, in verses 4-5, is going to expose some threats to this growth. And then finally, in verses 6-7, he is going to present the pathway to growth. So let's look at those three segments this morning. Let's look at how you can have a growing relationship with Jesus this year. So first of all, verses 1-3, if you want to grow in 2022, you need to know Jesus and you need to treasure Jesus Christ. Know and treasure Christ. Look at verses 1-3. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You and I must know and treasure Jesus Christ. He begins by talking about his own ministry. He gives us a window into his burden for these people. And he tells us that he, though he has never seen these people, he is pouring his whole life into one thing, one purpose. What was Paul's purpose? It was this, that they, the Colossians and the others, might know and treasure Jesus. Though Paul has never met these people, he is working tirelessly, energetically, agonizingly, which is what that word struggle means, on their behalf. Now, why would he do this? Well, because of what we see in verse 1, we know this, the treasure, Jesus Christ, is worth all of your energy. All of the energy that you can expend seeking Jesus Christ this year, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's kind of like that parable of the treasure hidden in the field. You remember that parable? And the man, he's working in a field, probably as a laborer. He finds a hidden treasure under the ground. And what does he do? He buries it, right? And he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys that field. Because why? It's worth it. The treasure, Jesus Christ, is worth it. Jesus, seeking Jesus, is worth all of the energy that you can expend this year. You may feel worn out right now. You know, you may not be one of those folks who starts the year feeling like everything's golden. You've got this. You may be one of those folks, and probably this is more realistic, isn't it? Who starts the year realizing that this may not work. This may not be a good year. And you may already feel, is it worth it? Is it worth spending all this time and all this energy trying to seek after Jesus? I can't even see Jesus. Is it worth it? Let me encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. You can believe what Jesus says in here. Jesus truly is a treasure worth seeking. In fact, he's the one who invites you and says, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus invites you right here, right at the beginning of this year. He says, you come to me. You seek me. And those who come to Jesus, he will never cast out. So this treasure, it's worth it. It's worth all the energy. It's worth all the pain. It's worth everything if you want to seek Jesus Christ. But not only that, we see in verse 2 that this treasure, in turn, is going to change everything. How is it that Jesus can be considered a treasure? Why was Paul spending so much energy and so much time and so much ink for these people that he had never even met? And verse 2 tells us why. Look at verse 2. Here's his purpose. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What we see here is Paul giving us, he's laying out his dream for the Colossian believers. If Paul could have one wish for the Colossian believers, it would be verse 2. And this dream really has three parts. It's a little bit of a progression here. He says, first of all, I want your hearts to be encouraged. So what we see there is that knowing Jesus, it starts right here. It starts in our heart. It starts when you trust him as your Savior and as you begin to grow in him. And that word encouraged is an interesting word. It's the same word as the word comfort, which is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want your hearts to be so comforted by knowing Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to be comforted by Christ? To know that he loves you and that he will never stop loving you? To know that he gave his life for you? That he laid down his life even when we were still sinners, and that he invites you today in your weariness, in your struggle, to come to him? That's some comfort, isn't it? And he says, I want your hearts to be so comforted by knowing Jesus Christ, even when everything around you is crumbling this year, even when things do go wrong, which some things will go wrong. He says, I want you to know his comfort. But not only that, once you know his comfort in your heart, then that's going to impact your relationships with other people. Look what he says next. He says, then I want you to be knit together in love. Now, whose love is this? I would say this love starts with Jesus, but it's a love that we then show to each other. So today, this year, knowing Jesus Christ is not going to be a solo endeavor. You realize that, right? It's not going to work on your own. You are going to need to find other brothers and sisters in Christ who can help you pursue Jesus Christ. And some of those brothers and sisters may actually be different from you. But Jesus brings unity, doesn't he? He knits our hearts together. And so we've seen this progression from encouraged in their hearts, knit together in love. But then what's the goal? Paul says, because of all this, I want you to reach two things. Reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. So first of all, he wants them to experience and be assured of the wealth that they have in Jesus Christ. You see, these are probably truths that they already know. Many here today, you already know things about Jesus, don't you? You've been in church, you've heard preaching, you've read your Bible, you know truths about Jesus. But Paul says, I want you not just to know these truths in your head, I want these truths to grip your hearts. I want you to realize the riches, the treasure you have in Jesus Christ. This year, even when you feel not rich, he says, I want you to know that you are rich. But where's all of this going? He says, hearts encouraged, knit together in love, reach all the riches. But here's the goal: to reach the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You see, all of this, Paul's dream for these people is aiming somewhere. And it's not aiming at you knowing more facts or more information. It's not even aiming at you following certain principles. It's aiming at a person, isn't it? Paul's desire for these believers is that they know and treasure Jesus. And he says that Jesus is actually, he calls him, a mystery. The knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. How is Jesus a mystery? It seems that Jesus, his work and his life is already revealed to us. Well, we know that in the Bible, a mystery is typically referring to something that is previously hidden that has now been revealed, right? And so what we see is that Jesus is a mystery. Here's one way that Jesus is a mystery and that he is now revealed. And we see it in verse 3. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, when a believer in the New Testament would read their Bible, typically they were reading what part of the Bible? They were reading the Old Testament, right? And as they read through the Old Testament, they don't see the name Jesus show up all over the pages. Instead, as they read the Old Testament, they are looking for God's wisdom. They want to know, what does God want to say to me? And really, the Old Testament is a book of wisdom. It's a book that tells us about the wisdom of God. It gives us knowledge about God. But what they would find if they were reading the Bible carefully is that it gives us wisdom not by giving us rules or principles. It gives us wisdom by introducing us to a person. Have you seen that? I'm sure you have. You're reading through the Old Testament and you get to certain points and you think, boy, we need a mediator. Or we need a prophet. Or we need a perfect man. Or we need another king who's going to be perfect. We need a son of man who's going to rule over all the nations. We need somebody who's going to be a sacrifice for our sins. And as you read through the Old Testament, you're getting this burning desire for a person. And then you turn the page into the New Testament, and who are you introduced to? Jesus. So Paul says that the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Jesus, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything, and it is Jesus who delivers wisdom. So how do you know Jesus? How do you come into a relationship with him? Well, first of all, you have to believe in him. You have to turn to him in faith and say, I believe that Jesus died in my place, that he is my perfect sacrifice, and that he rose again. Have you done that this morning? I hope you have. But if you haven't, you can do that today. You can begin to follow Jesus Christ. You can enter a relationship with him. But then how do you know him after you're saved? You know him through this book, don't you? As you read his word, you know Jesus better. And let me tell you this morning, it's worth it, and it's going to change everything. And we see why in verse 3. We already looked at this. It changes everything because this treasure delivers ultimate wisdom. It says, in Jesus, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I love that word, treasures. It could be translated treasuries. And I have a picture here of a treasury in New Testament times. This is the treasury of Athens. And what would happen is these ancient Greek armies would go and they would pillage and they would bring back more treasures than they knew what to do with. And so what they would do is they would build these treasuries and they would store all of these treasures. Literally, the treasures of the known world would be in these buildings. And Paul says, even more than these buildings holding the treasures of the world, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you are looking for wisdom this year, you need look no further than Jesus Christ. If you want to grow this year, then you need to look no further than Jesus. Know and treasure Jesus. How do you treasure something? What does it look like to treasure something? Sort of like this story told by a man named Alan Murray. He says, "My dear wife of 53 years still wears her engagement ring continually, night and day. It was not an expensive ring, but the years had made it very precious to us both. A few days ago, she got out of bed and we discovered that her engagement ring felt rough. And on closer examination, we discovered that a tiny diamond was missing from the ring, and we were stunned. We did not know when or where it had fallen, and we knew that the chances of finding such a tiny thing were slim. A thorough search yielded nothing. And then we remembered that my wife had vacuumed the floors the previous day. So there was nothing for it but to search the bag of the vacuum cleaner. I scissored the edges of the bag all around, opened it out on the floor, and began teasing out the fluff and dust, not expecting much. And suddenly, in the midst of all the dust, I saw this tiny but unmistakable sparkle. And with a merry heart, I took it to my wife, and we rejoiced and thanked God together. It was the lost diamond." What is it going to look like this year for you to treasure something? When you treasure something, you will do whatever it takes to find it. Isn't that true? You'll do whatever it takes. And if Jesus is the treasure that this passage says he is, then you and I must do whatever it takes to seek Jesus this year. Let me tell you this morning. The treasure that you are seeking for right now is Jesus. Are you looking for security this year? Are you looking for success? Are you looking for deeper relationships? Are you looking for peace? May I encourage you today that what you're actually looking for is Jesus. The treasure today that you are looking for is Jesus, because in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. So do you know him? And are you treasuring him? Do you treat Christ more like a magic charm or like a commodity? Do you focus on him maybe once a week? Do you keep him on standby for really tough situations? Or do you treasure him? Now, why is Paul so intent that the Colossians know this about Jesus? Why does it matter? We see in verses 4-5 that Paul is so urgent about this because this world is full of convincing counterfeits. Did you realize that? There's some convincing counterfeits in this world that propose to be true treasures. And so next, we see that in order for you to grow this year, you need to be aware of and reject convincing counterfeits. He says in verses 4-5, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul here warns them against what he calls plausible arguments. What's a plausible argument? I believe it's a promise of growth that sounds right, but is dead wrong. A promise of growth that promises to be effective, but ultimately proves ineffective. It promises growth, but it leaves Jesus behind. And because of that, it's ultimately ineffective. What might this look like in our world today? It might look like somebody who comes to you and says, "Hey, if you want to grow, if you want to attain a deeper life, then you need to grasp this deep theological concept, or you need to find this code in the Bible that nobody's ever found before. And if you grasp that, then you're going to get to the next level." Or maybe somebody who says to you, "Hey, if you want to really be spiritual, you need a unique spiritual experience. You need to maybe see a vision, or you need to see an angel. And if you were to see that, if you were to have that, well, you've gotten to the next level." Or maybe somebody who says to you, "Hey, if you want to grow, look, all you got to do is just follow the rules. Just go through the Bible and just find the rules and just click those off. Follow those rules and then you'll grow." Now, what's the problem with all of these things? The problem is that they seem so convincing. It seems right. yeah, I think if I follow the rules, I think I'll grow. But any promise of growth that leaves Jesus behind ultimately will not work. And it's interesting, Paul appeals to these people not because they're already messing up, but look why he appeals to them in verse 5. He says he appeals to them, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So he appeals to them not because they failed, but because they are standing so strong. And he says, you've got to keep going. He says, "I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit." Paul is like the home crowd cheering for these people. We've all heard teams do better if they are playing with their home crowd, right? Not as much better as we might think, but they do, technically. And they say it's because that crowd is able to cheer them on better. In fact, some football teams call the home crowd their 12th man on the field. They feel like it's that important. Well, in many ways, Paul's like the home crowd here. And he says, "Look, I can't be there, but I'm going to pipe in the home crowd and I'm going to cheer you on so that you can know I'm rooting for you. Keep going." And as he does this, he warns them to be aware, don't fall for the convincing counterfeits. And today, though you and I may not always realize it, we too are surrounded by convincing counterfeits. Did you know the world's wisdom is going to come at you this year? And it's going to come at you fast. And you may not even realize that it's coming at you. In a recent book entitled The Wisdom Pyramid, Brett McCracken warns that in our age, we are experiencing a dangerous information overload. And unlike many previous generations, we have more information coming at us in 2022 than we can thoughtfully digest. And not all of it is wisdom. I think it doesn't take rocket science to convince us of that, right? And if you've ever scrolled through your social media account or your news feed, you know what it's like to have story after story after story come at you. And if you're not on guard, that information can begin to shape you. Have you noticed that? It can begin to shape even your heart. So how do we guard this year against wisdom's convincing counterfeits? We do so by looking to Jesus, the source of wisdom himself. It's possible that you and I need a wisdom realignment this year. We need to give priority to God's word, and then we need to evaluate every other source by that. So Paul has introduced us to the treasure. He's warned us about the counterfeits, but we still haven't quite answered the question, how do I grow? I know that Jesus is the treasure. I want to be aware of those counterfeits, but how do I grow this year? Once you are saved, what do you do with Jesus? What we see in the next two verses is that your relationship with Christ doesn't just transform your habits or your conduct, although it does that. It changes you at a far deeper and more comprehensive level. And what follows, I believe, in verses 6 through 7 is really a summary statement of the entire letter. What do you see in verses 6 through 7? Look at it with me. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Here, Paul focuses on the heart of Christianity, and the heart of Christianity is actually Jesus himself. And what he says is that the Christ that you already know needs to impact your daily life. It needs to impact how you grow. And in verse 6, Paul shows us what a faithful walk looks like. What is a faithful walk? Sometimes when we answer that question, what a faithful walk is, we tend to answer that in terms of practice, right? What I do and what I don't do. And it definitely involves that. But Paul doesn't answer it so much in terms of a practice as he does in terms of a person. He says, "As you have received Christ, so walk in him." Now that "as so," we need to figure out what that's comparing. Is it saying, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, you did it by faith, so now walk in him by faith? Is that what it's talking about? Could be. But I think if you look at the rest of the book, it's talking about something a little bit different. I believe what Paul is saying is, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, now walk in Jesus. Allow your relationship with Jesus Christ to now impact your walk. Just as you received Christ, now walk in Christ. And this, of course, is a walk that is referring to our life conduct. You don't need a good set of legs to walk this walk. It's a spiritual walk that impacts our behavior. And notice that it's a walk in Christ. I don't know about you, but that sometimes confuses me a little bit. Walk in Christ. We would have expected Paul to say, walk, what's the preposition? With Christ, right? In fact, we say that all the time. I want to walk with Jesus, but he doesn't say that. And it's no accident that he doesn't say that. In fact, Paul uses that phrase in him 6 times in the next few verses. So he means something by this. He says, I want you to walk in him. So what does it mean to walk in Jesus? Let's think of an illustration. Let's say one weekend this winter, you decide to head down to Florida, get some warm weather. And so you decide to catch a flight. You head to your flight, and just as it's getting ready to leave, you head down onto the tarmac, and as that Boeing 737 begins to taxi down the runway, you walk with the Boeing 737. It's only going to get you so far, isn't it? But let's say instead, your flight's getting ready to leave, and you walk down one of those tunnel things into the Boeing 737, and you walk in that Boeing 737 as it taxis down the runway. That's going to make a difference, isn't it? And in the same way, as you walk in Jesus Christ, what you are saying is that Jesus is my source of power. If we were to strive in our own strength, our striving would be losing. And we know that, don't we, from experience. And so what Paul tells us here is that the moment you entered into a relationship with Christ, some pretty big things happened in you that are now going to transform your life. In Jesus, your flesh has been dealt a death blow. Your old man is gone. In Jesus, you have been buried with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. You're a new creature now. You've been made brand new. In Jesus, you are 100% forgiven. Your sins have been dealt with. In Jesus, you have an advocate who is continually interceding for you. In Jesus, your sins are covered. In Jesus, the powers of hell have been defeated. In Jesus, you will one day be raised bodily to appear with him in glory. And because of those truths, and only because of those truths, you can experience real growth this year. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying you must allow the reality of what happened to you when you got saved, what happened to you when Jesus came to live in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to allow that to transform your daily life. And what's this going to look like? He gives us 4 pictures in verse 7. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That word rooted has the idea, of course, of a tree. And it pictures a tree with deep, deep roots gaining its power source from below. And he says, in the same way, you are rooted in Jesus Christ. And this word is interesting because it's actually a completed event. In Jesus, you are already rooted in him. And so Paul says, gain your power from him. Not only that, he says, rooted and built up in him. Obviously, a construction picture. He says, now you need to build your life upon Jesus Christ. It's a progressive process. And then he shows us a picture of being established in the faith, being confirmed and settled like a legal document. And notice it's not just your faith, it's the faith. It's the gospel. You need to establish your heart in the gospel that you heard. He tells us to be steadfast to that faith. And then what's going to happen if all of this takes place? What's going to happen if you walk in Jesus Christ, if you allow your relationship with Christ to impact your behavior? Well, we see in verse 7 that you will abound in thanksgiving. Do you see that? I think it's so interesting that in a letter about following Jesus Christ, at the very heart of this letter and several other places, we see the concept of thanksgiving. How do you know you have a faithful walk? Well, a good indicator, Paul says, is your thankfulness. When things go wrong, do you find yourself verbalizing ungratefulness, becoming angry, frustrated, complaining? Or do you rejoice? Are you one of those people who is overflowing with thanksgiving to God? What Paul is telling us here is that a litmus test for your faithfulness is the thankfulness of your heart. So how's our faithful walk? I'll be honest. Hearing that, seeing this, all of a sudden that hits home, doesn't it? It does for me. Because so often we don't live a thankful life, do we? We are not overflowing with thanksgiving. So let me encourage you. This is a good point to say, okay, I want to treasure Jesus Christ this year. If gratefulness is a sign of a faithful walk, then I want to treasure him. I want to follow him. And what we're going to see is that in Colossians 3 and on into verse 4, Paul shows us exactly what this faithful walk looks like. In the life application hour after this, there's one question that refers to that. I'd encourage you to take some time, look through Colossians 3, look through a little bit of Colossians 4, and see how this is going to impact your life. But this year, how are we going to grow? What we see in this passage is that we are going to grow, we are going to experience real growth only in a real and growing relationship with Jesus. As you know Jesus, as you treasure him, as you follow him, your life and my life, it's going to be transformed. And increasingly, we are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's ask him for grace. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him, we have been given all spiritual blessings and heavenly places. In him, we have all of the wisdom and the knowledge that we need. In him, we have everything we need for this year. Lord, we do not know what's going to face us this year. We don't know all the different circumstances that you will bring into our lives, but we pray that you'd prepare us, that you would help us to know and to treasure Jesus Christ. I pray that you would ask, that you would give us grace as we read your word, as we study it, that we would be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.